yesterday. Yes, Saturday is sort of my Sabbath. It isn't some legal thing, but I usually try to spend anywhere from 3 to 5 or 6 hours with the Lord, because I need it. I need Him. And yesterday He breathed a scripture into me that probably read 100 times, but when He breathes on it, it just pierces your heart. And so I'm hoping other people have something to share. It's just, this is the scripture that the Lord breathed on me is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. And it's the first time in 40 years of studying the Greek that I ran across a mood that I've never run across before. Like we mentioned in the Greek, there's moods, tenses, and voices all connected with the verbs. And God chose the Greek language to express Himself. The Hebrew was an amazing language, and it evolved around a certain aspect of God. But in the new thing God was doing, it needed a new language, because not only does it need a new language, but the reality is it needs a new heart to receive the things of the Spirit of God. And so without new hearts, without our hearts becoming new, we still have no access. We might read the words, but we don't have access to the dynamic of Him who is the Word. So anyway, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. I'm going to just read it first of all, do a little bit of a tour through some other scriptures, and then come back to it. But this is such an incredible word. It just hit me so hard. And so, as you probably have the Bible there, but "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ," which probably a better word would be into the steadfastness of Christ. But the thing that struck me is how little we comprehend the whole purpose of God. This verse sums up the whole purpose of God in Christ. There, it's not a nice little supportive scripture to help us along our journey. It is in itself the end of all things. God is love. So Paul is just stressing to the Thessalonians, and if you read the 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you'll come away with, if you touch the spirit in which it's written instead of just reading the words, you'll touch in here. There's a deep love in Paul for this people in Thessalonica. There was something deep within him. He just, through and through, he's making known to them the deep love that he has in his heart for them. It's actually a pretty amazing two letters that Paul wrote. And there's just woven within this fabric of these words is something deep within Paul's heart of a love that is not of earthly origin. And so, anyway, "So the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." Well, you know, we have all these nice words, and it's been weighing on me the last little while that we, how deeply we need to move from where we are as a people into where God would have us. And so it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, I believe, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, the children of God, depending on your translation. And those are statements that are, those aren't teachings. Those aren't suppositions. They're not nice little things to make us feel good. That is an actual statement of things that characterize the people of God. As many as are led by His Spirit, these are the children of God. It doesn't matter what our confessions are. It does not matter what people we associate, how deep a teaching we take in. If our lives are not being led of the Spirit, we need to come to the Lord and seek Him earnestly that we might develop into a relationship where we are being led of His Spirit. And so within the context of that, the couple of things that I just been concerned just within ourselves, even just the little things that we meet with is there's different expressions in the Greek, which is why God chose that language for love. And love is, there's eros love, which is a love that's of the flesh. There is a phileo love, which is a soulish love, and it has value, and it's a necessary aspect of the love of God. And then we have the love of God, which is agape. So what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And one of the biggest revelations that happened in my life maybe 10 years ago was Paul does not say here, and the Lord direct your hearts into a love for God. That's phileo. Whenever the Word of God speaks of a love that emanates from you apart from Him, it's going to be a phileo. It's going to be a love of brotherly love. It's translated in lots of places in the Scriptures. But what Paul is talking about here is that the Spirit of God would bring you and I into the very love of God, that His love becomes resident. His love becomes the motivation and the source of all that we do. It's a love that transcends all other love. It's a love that incapacitates jealousy, envy, strife, isolation. If you have the love of God beating in your heart, you're not capable of disassociating yourself from someone else other than that which is motivated by the love of God, which He will do as we grow and develop in Him, and we'll get into that. I'm trying to keep this short. But one of the aspects of the love of God is it binds us to one another. It is, it's a love that always produces covenant relationships. And the phileo love of man will produce contracts. And the difference between contracts and covenants is a contract says, if you do this, this, and this, you and I are good. It's based on how, you know, we got these parameters wherein we define relationship. But covenant, you'll notice when God made a covenant with us, God says, I will. And so you have this relationship that is to govern and be the reality of the body of Christ is where both parties say, I will. I covenant myself because of the love of God. I'm bound to be to you all that is necessary for you to come into a deeper place in God than I am. And when you have that covenant can only occur where the love of God is the foundation of relationships. It's not something of this realm. It's not something of this earth. It is something that only comes from heaven and only fits us and prepares us for heaven. So God has got to take us from one realm of love into another. And so Paul here is saying, the Lord direct you. The Lord bring you. The Lord allow you access. This is a privilege. The highest privilege of mankind is to come into the very essence of the love of God rather than a love for God. And there is a captivating power within the love of God. So in this, as I was weeping over this scripture, I had to look up the Greek word for direct there, because it's beyond leading. It's beyond just a nice little sermon where it's presented to us as something optional. And I had to write this down because I'll never be able to quote it. This is a mood that is only used in like four or five places in the entire New Covenant. And it's called an optative mood. Rarely occurs in the New Testament. Verbs in the optative mood stand apart from a conditional clause to express the strongest possible wish regarding an event. It is something that is heartrending. So in Paul's writing this scripture to the Thessalonians, he's burdened. This is more than just a strong desire. It's the strongest verb that the Greek has of pure desire filled with the cry of God for them. And so as we come into the love of God, that optative mood becomes part of the burden that becomes a personal thing in us for each other, and that God to move us from one place of gathering together, he has to move us from where we are into something far deeper, something far more. Oh, it's singular. So Paul uses these words in Corinthians. He says, we are members one of another. Well, the phileo love will never produce that. Phileo love is a love that always remains distinct from one another. So in the Greek, there's two tenses, and I can't pronounce the words. I can read them, but I can't pronounce them. Is one form of relationship Paul uses in the scriptures. It's best described as grains of wheat, where they're in a bag or a container, but they're in a container. They're, as it were, meeting together, but they're totally separate entities. They come and go. Everything is outside of their relationships, or maybe genuine on a certain level, but it is still separate entities that come and go. And if they don't see each other, it's okay. If they do, and you read Paul in writing to the Thessalonians, he says, I'm just doing everything I can to get to you, but there's all these hindrances, and my heart is longing to see you. There is something more than just, I hope to stop by and visit you one of these days. There's something far deeper when a people begin to lay hold of this love of God in themselves. And so the one form of relationship is these separate grains. The second form of relationship that Paul uses a lot more and is figured in his ministry to all the different places, it's a Greek word that means if you pour water and wine into a container, you no longer can separate them. The bonds, the depth of relationship is no longer separable. There's something permanent, there's something eternal within the core of this relationship with one another. And even though we're distant from one another, you know, like different ones and all the different places that are meeting with us online, the essential relationship produces a thinking of one another, a sense of belonging to something far deeper that has nothing to do with distance. There's people in other countries. It has nothing to do with distance because it is a spiritual commodity that is producing something. Paul says in one place to the Corinthian church, the church at Corinth, more correctly, he said, I am, when you guys gather, he says, I'm with you. I feel the spirit in which you meet. And they had this thing going on that was horrible. This man was doing some things. And he says, I, being absent yet present, constrain you to deal with this situation. So that love of God begins to bring us to the place of joinings. And it has very little to do with how developed we are in God. It has more to do with Him alive and us being sensitive to Him. So I've had, over my own Christian experience, I've had times where I was in serious trouble in terms of things going on in my young Christian life, where people would call me up a day or two later and they'd go, hey, 2 days ago I was just overwhelmed with a burden for you. And you go, you can't teach that. That relationship is because they're in union with the head as I am. And in those bonds of being united to the head, we are united one to another. And there is a binding agent in the love of God that transcends anything that brotherly love can produce. And if, you know, we look in the book of Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, there is a letter written to the church at Philadelphia, the church at brotherly love. That's what they walked in. And there's a lot of good things that the Spirit of God, it's one of the few places where there isn't an open rebuke from God to. They still had things to overcome. You and I will always have things to overcome because as we grow, the light within us, even shades of white, aren't allowed. And as we grow and develop in the white light of God, and we see what light is, the shades of light in us become, we become undone over things that can even be good. because the light of God is penetrating our beings. I'm convinced for eternity. You read, you know, like we covered in the book of Revelation, we covered the heavenly places and eternity from now. Those elders, this glory of God is ever, I can feel it in the spirit, this explosion of light and power and wonder is on an eternal level that these seraphim standing before God, all they can cry out is holy, 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 because they're seeing flashes of light that they've never seen before. And it's just an ongoing, effervescent light of God that in his pulsating light in the heavens, even the heavens are purified. And the elders are falling down and casting their crowns before him because he's beyond comprehension. It's incomprehensible. This being. And our relationships here in earth are to reflect the fact that we are recipients of something far beyond brotherly love. This thing where we can, Jesus touched the blind man and he says to the blind man, "What do you see?" He goes, "Well, I see men as trees. I see them as something I can cut and form and shape into things that I know pastors that have, someone just gets saved and they're able to sing and they automatically make them singers in the church because they can fit them into their program. And yet the very heart of the young person is not fixed yet. But we're filling a need, our need, rather than looking through the wisdom of God, going, "Oh, this young one here needs the love of God." That when they sing, the love of God is birthing something. It's not talent. It's you connect lives to the love of God that makes them ministrations of something far deeper than just words or whatever. So, God, the context of a people's relationship with one another is revealed in how we treat one another. Hit the context and the depth of the love of God in us is revealed in the care, the concern, and the depth of covenant that we have with one another. Covenant transcends human reasoning. And so Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Can the hand say to the foot, 'I have no need of thee'?" Well, that's an impossibility if you're in the Spirit of God. If you're not in the Spirit of God, it's an easy thing to say, "Oh, I don't need that brother. I don't need that sister. Who cares? I got my little circle and that's all I need." So within the context of our daily life, within the context of our feeling the connection to the head, we reveal the depth of our relationship with him. And so Paul is pleading here, praying for this people, that God direct them into that love of him. The love of him being in us. The love of him loving my brother and sister with the same love that he loves them. And Paul says in one place, forgiving one another as what? As Christ forgave you. Well, you and I know that we have some pretty serious flaws in our lives. And the fact that even there's times when we don't feel the sorrow we should over the depth of our transgressions against him, he still forgives us. So who am I to allow unforgiveness in my own heart? Unforgiveness is the surest sign of a people that don't know God. And those are basic things. But the power of this love doesn't fit into human reasoning. So I'm going to read the next verse after this one. So Paul says, The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. ESV is better. It says into the steadfastness of Christ. The next verse. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Huh? Your brain goes, what? But Paul is stating something deep and profound. Out of that love of the, what is it? The love of the Father. When you see your children in disobedience, you don't go, oh yeah, that's okay. No biggie. What does the love of the Father do? It goes, I can't allow this mode to go on. But that's part of the covenant love of God we have with one another. It's covenant, and the reason we respond is because we love. It isn't because, oh, I'm better than you, so I'm going to lay heavy on you here. It has to do with the fact that we actually care about the spiritual condition of our brothers and sisters. It is the core from which all actions are launched. The love of God won't fit in a doctrine. It fits within the tugging, the pressing, the moving of the love of God in your heart. And it's out of that that the actions flow. The prayers proceed, the reproof, the rebuke, the encouragement, all of those divine expressions of God come from having the love of God within your heart. And there is no contradiction. It struck me one time years ago at a book I wrote on Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And all of a sudden, as holding that verse up before God, the reality hit me so hard that the rod and the staff of the shepherd is the same instrument. The staff that leads and gently guides and is the same instrument that maybe gives me a whack when I need it, that has a hook on the end to pull me into the path that I'm supposed to be on. And the only thing that differentiates whether it's a rod or a staff is its expression. The heart that holds it is never changed. The same love of God, I've actually, in my own expression, I've had God come on the scene and correct me for things that I didn't even know were wrong. And it's those times that gave me more confidence of my walk in God than all of His blessings, all of my mountaintop visionary revelations. All of those are as wonderful as can be. But the fact that He would come and correct me when I didn't even know I was wrong, there's no greater place of confidence in knowing that my God loves me enough to correct me. And He is not going to allow me to go into deception. Those are powerful truths. And it's in you and I developing in that, that our relationships with one another go from the separate grains into the wine and the water being poured into one vessel. There's depths unimaginable in it. And so, just one last thing. I know I'm getting long, but this is such a powerful topic. Never confuse fellowship with love. Never confuse the two. There's people of God that I've known for 40 some years. I love them as deeply, maybe even more now. I see places where they dwell that just absolutely break my heart. They'll talk about God, but they don't know Him. And so that love is as genuine today. There's hardly 2-3 days go by that I don't feel the pangs of what they are walking in. And yet fellowship is impossible. But that doesn't negate love. Fellowship, what does it say? 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Fellowship occurs. Fellowship is a verb where there is a sharing between the people of God, and we fellowship with others to the depth of the light that they walk in. It might not be the full thing that we see. It might even have different flavors that we come to appreciate over time. But nevertheless, those who are in the light of God, as the light of God is in us, we have a capacity for fellowship. But there are those who have strayed from God unknowingly. I shouldn't say unknowingly, but in persistence. Spiritual blindness is the result of obstinacy and self-will and disobedience. Spiritual blindness comes to a people because of their own choices. That does not negate our covenant in Christ to love them, to be burdened for them, and yet not to compromise. These are powerful truths that reveal where we walk and in whom we walk. So I love this conversation that Jesus had with Peter after the resurrection, after Peter totally failed him. You want to see covenant? Here's a beautiful place. Peter denied him. Even though the night before it all happened, he goes, "I love you more than the rest of these guys. I'm not going to fail you." Jesus looks at him and says, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times tomorrow." And Peter's just like, there is absolutely no way. Totally oblivious to his heart meant it, but he didn't know his heart. And you'll get all kinds of wonderful expressions and processes where God, you're convinced you're good. And God brings a little thing your way, and some little girl points Peter out, and he folds like a cheap tent in a rainstorm. And Jesus comes afterwards and he goes, "Peter," I mean, this is where the English translations totally miss it, but in the Greek he comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with the love of God?" You could just see Peter's head dropping, having a fresh experience of the fact he wasn't quite where he wanted to be. He said, "Yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I like you a whole lot." And Jesus said the second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" And the word says Peter was struck with the fact that Jesus said the second time, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter's response is, "Lord, I phileo you. I'm not there. I don't have it. And the third time, this is what broke Peter. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter, you can just see the crumbling within Peter. Lord, you know all things. I don't even know if I'm there. I don't even know if I'm at that point of phileo. And then what does Jesus say to Peter? Feed my sheep. You gotta allow God. You gotta allow the piercing of all that we are. Because it's in the piercing of all that we are when we finally come to the point of realizing there's nothing good in us. That we discover the love of God. As long as we think there's something there that, you know, God loves me because I'm this, I'm that. You're never going to know this love that loves because it is love. It doesn't have a reason. It doesn't require a reason. And it's in God taking us to that point of absolute, oh, that God goes, now, go feed my sheep. You take that love and go into the world. You take that love that you now have a grasp of. You now have a germ of that. And now you begin to minister out of the depth of that. And in touching that love of God, you don't look anymore for your own qualifications. That love sets you free from your performance values. You just realize it doesn't enter into the equation of God, because now you're founded in something that is beyond comprehension. And so Paul, in that powerful little verse, that verse just broke me yesterday. The Lord direct you into the love of God. And that's where transformation comes. And one other aspect of the optative mood of the Greek, it means such a strong and powerful wish, such a comprehension of the love of God that it has within it doubt that the one it's being expressed to is actually going to begin to comprehend it. Paul says the love of God, that what surpasses understanding, it surpasses words, it surpasses teachings, it surpasses concepts. It's something Paul prayed in Ephesians that being rooted and grounded in love, that you being strengthened in the inner man might comprehend the love of God. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to fortify your spirit, to even begin to comprehend the enormity and the power of the love of God. He had to pray that they'd be strengthened in the inner man to comprehend this thing. And it's that thing alone that can produce the truth, the vitality, and the wonder of the body of Christ. You can't teach the body of Christ. It's the highest creation in all there is. Paul says in Ephesians that in the ages to come, God would show forth his wisdom through his church. If you think God is talking about some building on a street corner. You have no idea of the love of God. A contentment with separate grains. A relationship of separate grains is what God is after. That's blindness.